I come from a church background, not so different from this one. And I don't know if it was something, it's not something we do so much nowadays, but in the old days, we used to say, Brother so-and-so is going to come up and give us a word of testimony. Now, for some of you, you wonder, what on earth was that all about? But a testimony, of course, is usually given by a witness, and they were going to give testimony about what the Lord Jesus had done in their lives. And I've heard, I can assure you, some memorable testimonies over the years. But there's some that kind of go like this. And the guy gets up, he's usually middle-aged, probably about my age, with a long face, and he starts off by saying, oh, it's hard. Oh, it's awful hard being a Christian. Nobody loves you. Everybody hates you, and you struggle along, but the Lord, and you know, and you think, what kind of Christian life is this guy? If that's what Christianity is all about, then he can keep it. And then you've got the other extreme. Usually it's a lady, but she appears with a big smile and says in a rather high voice, I'm falling in love with Jesus more every day. And then she says something like, knowing Jesus makes me so happy. And she says, you know, I would never take drugs because Jesus is better than heroin. In fact, I think I remember somebody actually saying that. And then she says, you know, being in love with Jesus is like taking a big happy pill, and so it goes on. And you think, you know, she's just become detached from reality. You know, her faith isn't really grounded in the world that I'm living in. Now, they're caricatures, but sometimes, when particularly we stand up to give our testimonies, we kind of fall into one of those two camps, don't we? And on the one hand, one guy is so overwhelmed by the problems of life that he just can't get over them. You know, oh, it's hard. It's tough being a Christian today. And the other one, the lady in my story, is just pretending like life has no problems. And you see, the issue, I think, for most of us here this morning, I don't care who you are, you will know something about the storms of life. You will know something about the trials of life. In fact, I think it was Billy Graham's daughter who said, if you preach to the hurting soul, there will be a ready ear in every pew. And I think there's truth in that. Now, how are we to react to the difficulties and problems of life as Christians, as people who have put our faith in the Lord Jesus? Do we walk about with very long faces saying, this is tough, I can't cope with this, really. But, you know, in some stoical way, being a Christian is getting me through. Or do we detach ourselves from reality and pretend that knowing Jesus is a bit like taking a happy pill and all the problems of life dissolve away in front of us? Now, between those two extremes, there is a biblical way to address the storms, the trials of life. And today that's what I want to talk to you about. This morning, we're going to be very practical, and just to warn you tonight, we'll stretch our theology a little bit. And we want to look today, I suppose you'll know where I'm going, it's the book of James. James was the half-brother of our Lord Jesus. He writes probably very, very, very soon after the death of the Lord Jesus, the death of his half-brother. Probably maybe even just 10, 12, 15 years after the crucifixion. So he writes into that kind of scenario, and the whole book is about how to deal with the trials, how to deal with the storms of life. And he does it in a way that's completely realistic, in a way that actually will get us through, in a way that allows us to hold on to God and yet be positive, not like the lady in my story, and not be depressed like the guy in my story. Now, I want to pick up the text this morning. We're going to look at the first 18 verses, and it would be good to read them together. I'm reading from the NIV. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The brother, in humble circumstances, ought to take pride in his high position. But the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Amen. And let's ask that God would bless that reading to all our hearts. Now, what I want to suggest to you as we look at this text this morning is that James gives us three things that you need to deal with the trials or the storms of life. This is really just the introduction to his relatively short letter, but he opens it up by giving three principles or three things that you must remember and bear in mind when the trials of life come. And they will come. And if they're not here in your life now, they will arrive one day. And I often say, you know, the longer the race goes on, the harder the laps become. And in a sense, the hardest trials of life come usually at the end of our race, when our bodies are wearing out, when we don't have the vigour of youth, when we are faced almost on a daily basis with our mortality. And it seems, strangely enough, that very often when you're reading the Bible, you kind of think, well, you know, this is good for the young people, but this one certainly applies to us all, and particularly those of us who have been on the road a long time. How are we going to deal with the trials of our later years? Now look where James starts in verse 2. Consider it, what does he say? Pure joy whenever you face trials. Now that's completely counterintuitive. Who wants to face a trial? Who wants to face a storm in life? Why in the world would you ever want to say, hey, this is great, I'm in the middle of a difficulty? Well, first of all, James uses that, the Greek word he uses for consider is a word that means, look, add up the facts. In other words, there's two Greek words. One is a consideration that's to do with your feelings. You know, it's a how do you feel sort of thought. Consider your feelings and work it out from there. But here, The Greek word apparently is very specific, and it's saying, look at the facts. Don't look at your feelings. Put those to one side and analyse things a little bit more carefully. And he says, consider it a pure joy whenever you face trials, he says, of many kinds. Now, there are lots and lots and lots of different trials that come our way. And actually, I rather think that we all have our own unique set. The things that you struggle with may on the surface seem similar to my struggles, but they have their own subtleties and their own differences. We are all in a unique situation. And let me say this about trials. They don't make scheduled appointments. You know, sometimes I'm sitting in my office, the phone rings, and my secretary says to me, Mr. Scott, so-and-so has just come into the office. He, she would like to see you. And I say, I'm too busy. I can't see them just now. You've got my diary. Put something in the diary. And I can, if you like, say it's not convenient today. They'll have to come another time. Trials don't come into your life like that. Trials barge in without appointments, and you cannot push them away. And there are many, says James, different kinds of trials. Maybe you have your own unique trial, and I think that's true. But he says, here is why you should consider it a joy. Because he says, it's the testing of your faith that will develop perseverance. A better word would probably be endurance. Here is an opportunity for you to develop your endurance, he says. Now, the word he uses for endurance is in the Greek hupomeno, and it means to remain under. It's when pressure comes on something. I remember when I was a schoolboy, my father used to give us an orange for our, you know, we were in those days, that was what you got for your play piece, an orange. And I would have that at lunchtime, and I would save up the orange pips. And I discovered that if you put lick your fingers and put the orange pip between your fingers, I better watch because Gordon used to be my school teacher. But if you squeezed them hard, the pip would fire right over to the end of the classroom. And you aimed for the girl with the pigtails or something. Now, that's the opposite of remaining under pressure. The little seed was put under pressure and ping, off it would go. And James uses that word. In fact, it's a very common word in the Greek. It means endurance or perseverance is normally how it's translated. Remain under pressure. Remain in what sense? And I want to suggest to you in this sense, that when the trials of life come along, you don't want to remain under God's umbrella of blessing. You tend to be pushed away. I have a grandson, Oliver, and the other day there, I had a Friday off, and I collected him from school, and we took him home, and then I said, Oliver, would you like to come to the co-op, and we'll get some sweets? And, oh yes, Papa, that would be a good idea. So off we came. It was bucketing with rain. So I got my umbrella, and we're walking along the street, and a typical five-year-old boy, the only place he wouldn't walk was under the brolly. And I was saying to Oliver, come on, Oliver, get under the umbrella and stay there. Now, if I had been a Greek granddad, I would have been saying to Oliver, hupomeno, get under the brolly and stay there. Remain under my umbrella. And I think what James is teaching us here is that when the trials of life come, we become a lot more aware of God's umbrella. Now, I don't know about you, but if I go to a party, I enjoy the party, but I never think the party makes me a better person. I never go away from a party. I might go away from a party thinking that was a great night, but I don't think it's changed me and made me a better Eric Scott. But I tell you, when you go through a trial and suddenly you find yourself praying more, suddenly you discover that you're a whole lot more dependent on the Lord because of the situation you're in. You know what? Trials make better people of us. See, he says, verse 4, perseverance, I prefer the word endurance, must finish its work so that you may be mature. Now, we're never going to be perfect in this life, but certainly God doesn't want us to walk about being baby Christians. And what James is saying is, listen, in the trial, you want to stay close to God. You want to remain under his umbrella. And do you know what that does? It matures you. Instead of looking at all the trinkets of life, you start to look at the things that really matter. And he says, not only that, mature and complete, not lacking anything. Usually before I go on a trip, and occasionally I have to travel on my own, usually it's for ministry, sometimes it's for business, but you know, I pack my case, and usually as I'm going out the door, the last thing that Leslie asks me is something like, have you got everything you need? And that word complete is exactly that meaning. Have you got everything you need? In particular, apparently the word applies to soldiers. Being complete, being ready for the battle. Have you got everything that you need for the battle? Now what James is saying here is, listen, when the trials of life come along, we all want to ask the question, why? But he doesn't say that. He says that's not the question to ask. You need to ask, what now? And he's saying, look, patience is your opportunity to prove your endurance, to prove how wonderful it is to live under God's umbrella. And you know what? When you do that, he says, it brings about maturity and it brings about a completeness, an equipping for the battle. Now that's the first thing he says you need in the trials and the storms of life. You need endurance. But the great thing about the trial is it will give the opportunity to exercise that kind of perseverance in a way that a party never will. That's the first thing he says you need. Then in verse 5, he says, here's the second thing. If any of you lack wisdom, ask God. Now, I don't know about your elders' meetings, but invariably, at our elders' meetings, I quote this verse and I say, Lord, give us wisdom. I'm asking you for wisdom and you promised to give us it. Now, I'm taking the verse slightly out of context, because actually what James is saying here is, if you're in the middle of a trial, one of the things that you need is wisdom. You need to be able to take the truth and apply it. And you know what he says? God will give it generously. And look what he says. He'll give it generously to all without finding fault. Now, I think that's very important, because sometimes the trials of life come across our path through our own fault. We've made mistakes. You know, there's a great little psalm, I think it's Psalm 2. And if you're someone who's gone through a trial in life and you look back and you think this could have been avoided, Psalm 2 is a psalm to read, and I'll tell you why. David, King David, wrote the psalm, and David made some big mistakes. And actually, as a result of one of those mistakes, there was a rebellion. His own son, Absalom, rebelled against David's throne. And David actually writes Psalm 2 in that context. He'd brought it on himself. But even in the middle of that trial, David recognized that God would be faithful. And sometimes the hardest trials to deal with are the ones when we look back and we say, do you know what? I could have avoided this. But God says, in the middle of the trial, I'll give you wisdom and I'm not going to fault find. I'm not going to keep looking back. I want you to look forward. But there's a restriction on this promise. Look at verse 6. He says, but when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. In fact, that word would be better translated debate. When you ask for wisdom, you must believe and not debate with God. Don't get into it, Lord, why are you doing this to me? This is not fair. You know, that right turn you've given me in the bend of my life that's taken me here, why didn't you lead me to the left-hand side when all of this could be avoided? This, he says, don't do that. Don't debate with God like that. Just trust him. Because he who doubts, or if you like, he that debates with God is like a wave blown and tossed by the wind. So he's saying, look, in the middle of your trial, God will give you wisdom, but don't debate with him. You've got to trust him. There's a story told, I heard this recently, about a guy that was up on a roof. And he was fixing his slates, he climbed up the ladder onto the roof, and then does whatever he has to do on the roof. And as he's coming down, the ladder slips and he ends up holding on to the gutter. And you know, there's a 10 or 12 foot drop below him. And he starts to cry to the heavens and he says, Lord, please save me. And a voice from heaven says, let go of the gutter. And he thinks for a minute and then he shouts, is there anybody down there that might help me? You see, sometimes God's wisdom is counterintuitive. Sometimes he asks us to let go. Don't debate with him, says James. You have to trust him. And the one who trusts, the one who doesn't debate, is the one who receives wisdom. Now, for the teachers amongst us, when you get to the next two verses, they kind of jar a little bit because we're getting the flow. He says, I can understand this, but we need patience. And I understand that we need endurance. But then he talks about the poor man and the rich man. See that in verse 9, 10 and 11. Now what's that got to do with his argument at all? He says the brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. And the guy that's rich ought to realize that in a moment the riches of life evaporate and die. Now what's that got to do with trials? Well, let me give you my stab at it. It's not unique to me, but here I think is a good explanation of what he's saying in these verses. You know, the great thing about trials is it puts life in perspective. Because the guy that is in poor circumstances is not hampered by looking after his money and his house and his home and his car and all the rest of it, but is looking to, what does he say, his high position in eternity. We will reign with the Lord Jesus. We will be children of the King. I'll be a prince. And Leslie's already a princess, but she'll also be a princess when we get there. See, he's saying, for the poor man, when he's in the trial, it pushes his vision beyond the things that we see that are temporary to his high position in the future. And you know what? For the rich man, in the trial, it makes him understand that really there is nothing of substance in the riches of this world. I think that's what he's saying. And he says the great thing about trials is they focus our minds, whether you be rich or poor, on the things that matter. They force us to look to eternity. You know, I have to say, I've spent had a number of trips to India, and we have been there and ministering. Really, you cannot imagine the poverty that we've seen. And we really do. I mean, it's not tourist India or even big city India. We're out in the sticks, and some people are literally living in mud houses. And one of the things that always strikes me about my Indian brothers and sisters is they have a great, great eye, a focus, not on this world, but on the world to come. And maybe we've become too comfortable. And we need the trials in our riches to get our eyes off the things of this world and look to the things that are eternal. Now, I want to jump now to, so that's patience or endurance, he says you need. You need wisdom. And then let's go to verses 13 and just to the end of that passage that we read. Here's the third thing that you need in a trial, and it's this. You need to understand the grace and love of God. Now, what James is saying is here, he said, look, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Now, what's this got to do with trials? You know, sometimes in the middle of a trial, it's easy to be tempted to sin. Now, look what James says. Each one of us is tempted by his, verse 14, by his own evil desire. He is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. Now, I don't think here he's actually talking about physical death. I think he's saying it's like living in the death realm. Now, that's a big warning about sin, isn't it? Don't be deceived, he says in verse 16, dear brothers. Watch this. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we may be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Now, we'll look at that last verse in more detail tonight. But what's James saying here? He's saying, look, in the middle of the trial, the thing you've got to hang on to is that God does not change. His love for you remains the same. A little while ago, Leslie and I were over in the Gambia, and it's probably the closest to the equator I've ever been. And there was part of the day, I remember, when you could stand and there was no shadow. You would look down and your shadow was gone, because the sun was literally at its zenith. It could not be higher. It was right above our heads. And you know, I think in a lovely sense, maybe that's what James is talking about here. There's a sense in which God's love never casts a shadow, because it's always at its highest zenith. It doesn't change. God is love. Every good and perfect gift is from above. So what he's saying in the trial is that you need to endure, you need perseverance, but he's not talking about that in kind of, you know, a stiff upper lip sense. But you need to understand, I need to keep close to God. I need to keep under his umbrella in the storms of life. And James says that's one of the great benefits of trials. Secondly, he says, you need to ask God for wisdom. You need insight. Wisdom, of course, is taking the truth and applying it in your situation. And God promises to give us wisdom like that in the trials. And thirdly, he says, you need to understand that God's love never changes. And even in the midst of the difficulties of life, when not the trials come, because they will come, but when the temptation comes, don't go for those, because they lead to death. Now look at verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, and that means passing the exam, or you could say when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Now, there's a little bit of debate about what this text means. I'm going to suggest to you that the crown of life is not future, but now. He says, look, when you have passed the test in the trial, you will then receive the crown of life here and now. And I think that's what James is comparing here in verse 12 and verse 15. He says, if you endure, if you stay close to God in your trial, you're living, if you like, in the life sphere. You're living close to God. You're enjoying his life. You're enjoying his blessing. But the danger of a trial is that you might succumb to sin and end up living in the death sphere, separated from God, without him, without his presence, without a knowledge of him, without his word. Now, isn't that a kind of fresh insight on trials? That actually, once we get through it, God says, look, there is something that a trial will do in your life that is going to bring a real blessing. Blessed is the man who endures, who remains close in the time of trial. Now, I don't know if you're in a trial this morning, but if you are, let me tell you, you need to hold on to the things that I've just shared with you. And if not, be thankful, but be assured that one day the trial will arrive. And I always say, you know, we're just a phone call away from our lives being turned inside out. I was at Selkirk Street Evangelical Church there in Hamilton just on Friday night. Leslie and I was there, and a woman gave a wonderful testimony. In fact, we spoke to her about it afterwards. Her son was killed in a road accident, 21 years of age, and I suspect she's still living in that. But she told a story to Leslie and me. She said, well, you know, one night, and she said, it was almost like the Lord was just speaking to me, and she said, you know, I was lying in bed, and she said, I almost heard an audible voice that said, would you want John back? And she said, I sat bolt upright and had to say no, because that would be selfish to bring him from the presence of God back into this life. And she said, that was the beginning of my healing from that terrible tragedy. That was a testimony of someone who had endured, who had had patience, who'd had wisdom, who had kept close to God in the trial. And I'll tell you, of all the things I heard that night, that was the thing that made the greatest impression on me. And we're going to look at that tonight. How in the trials are we going to impress those around us, and see what James has to say about that. So will you remember those three things? Remember to endure. Remember to ask God for wisdom. And remember the grace and love of God.